بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلن تجد له وليا مرشدا. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله وصفيه من خلقه وحبيبه. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم في العالمين إنك حميد مجيد. As of always, my dear brothers, we begin with the praises of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Lord, the Master, the Cherisher, the Sustainer of the world, the universe, and everything that it contains. We seek refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from the weakness of ourselves and from the evil of our actions. Whomsoever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chooses to guide, then nobody can misguide him. And whomever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chooses to misguide, then nobody can take him by the hand and show him the right way. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to shower His blessings and mercy on the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and also upon his blessed and noble family. Inshallah, the hero of our talk today was very much a product of his time. As if he was sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to answer the call of all those people who were making dua to Allah, "Oh Allah, send for us someone who can rescue this Muslim Ummah at a time in which it was at its most difficult and most trying time in history." He was a hero in waiting. He was someone who has not been described as the Imam of Hadith, nor the Imam of As-Sunnah, as we saw today about Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, nor was he known as the Imam of Jihad, such as Abdullah ibn Mubarak. Rather, he surpassed all these titles. And in history, no other person in Islamic history has been given a title greater than the title of our hero today, and his title was Shaykhul Islam, the Shaykh of Islam, of all of Islam. This man was given this title. He is of course none other than Ahmad Taqiyuddin ibn Taymiyyah. And sometimes the greater the problem, the greater the difficulty the ummah is, then the greater the hero that is a result of the difficulties of that time. So we give glad tidings, dear brothers, that while now the ummah is going through a very trying period, from this trial and from this test, as we will see, there will come forth a hero will be of equal stature to be able to confront these trials and these tribulations. If we give a brief look at the task that was faced by Ibn Taymiyyah, the Muslim world was in chaos. Chaos intellectually, in chaos militarily, in chaos morally and spiritually, very much like it is today. Intellectually, Islam was being attacked by philosophers who tried to explain al-ghayb, the unseen, with their philosophical ideas and with Greek logic. And all those who tried to defend Islam also fell into the trap of philosophy and we're trying to explain away the ghaib and making it very complicated, the unseen, about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the names and qualities of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It was an issue of huge debate. And likewise, we see today, nowadays, the whole concept of belief in Allah is attacked and ridiculed by scientists, by artists, in theatre, in film. At that time, the Muslims were in contact with the Christians that had come from the crusading lands. And some of them had settled in Muslim lands. And some of them were scholars. And some of them had learned Arabic. And some of them began then to discuss with the Muslims about things such as the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, was he the last prophet? And is the Quran the last and final book? And about the Sunnah, does it have authority? And they began to spread these doubts in the hearts and minds of the Muslims. Likewise today, if you go to many Western institutions, such as SAWAS, or in Birmingham, or Durham, or Edinburgh, you will find that in these institutions, they study Islam. And Western scholars have learned Arabic at a greater level than many of us have. And they study the Quran intensively. And they study the Sunnah intensively. And they try to look for holes in the Quran and in the Sunnah to try to say that these sources really aren't as the Muslims claimed, and they have changed over time. The efforts of the Orientalists is at full throttle now. But there is no one there to defend these claims. There was also the Batinis. The Batinis, they were a group of people who said that they have given special knowledge about the secrets of the Quran. That, for example, Salah for an ordinary Muslim means prayer as we know it. But for them, Salah means something else, and they don't have to pray like we pray. And they would interpret the Quran with their own strange interpretations. Like, for example, Allah says in the Quran, مَرَجَ الْبَحْرَيْنِ يَلْتَقِيَانِ بَيْنَهُمَا بَرْزَخٌ لَا يَبْغِيَانِ يَخْرُجُ مِنْهُمَا اللُّؤْلُؤُ وَالْمَرْجَانِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about a natural phenomenon of the two seas that meet. A salty sea and a sea without salt, مَرَج الْبَحْرَيْن. Or for example, as we see in the Nile, the white Nile and the blue Nile as they meet. And between them you can see a clear distinct border. بَيْنَوَا بَرْزَخْ يَخْرُجُ مِنْهُمَا اللُّؤْلُ وَالْمَرْجَانِ. And from this sea, from the bottom of the sea, you can find in it pearls and emeralds and rubies. Pearls and rubies. So for example, this Batini sect, because a lot of them had an inclination to Shiaism, they said, these two seas, this is not a natural phenomenon. For most ordinary Muslims it is, but we have a special understanding. It means Ali radiallahu anhu and Fatima. And between them is the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the two, the pearl and the ruby, is Imam Hassan and Hussein. See? So they were giving these strange interpretations to the verses of the Quran. Also, Muslims began to follow the Christians in saint worship, worshipping their saints and also following in their festivals and celebrating their festivals. We had Sufi groups who had gone extreme and left the original understandings of tasawwuf, and they became influenced by Hindu ideas and Gnostic ideas, and they started to say ideas such as pantheism, pantheistic ideas. Pantheistic ideas means, for example, that they would say, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is in every single thing. He's here, he's in this table, he's in this digital recorder, he's in the skies, he's in the trees. And one day, when we can become very spiritual, we can become one with Allah. And they were spreading these ideas across the Muslim world. Some of them even began to believe in magic and use charms and do magic spells. We had blind following and complete blind following to a level of, to an extreme level of the madhabs, of the Islamic madhabs, the schools of thought, to the degree that when we know that at that time Egypt was mainly Shafi'i in madhab. When the ruler of Egypt, Zahir Baybars, remember who Zahir Baybars was? Zahir Baybars was the general of Muzaffar Qutuz. He took over Muzaffar Qutuz when Muzaffar Qutuz died. When Zahir Baybars decided to appoint as the Qadi, as the judge, other than a Shafi'i judge, all the Shafi'is got very upset. How can you do this? How can you appoint other than a Shafi'i judge? And then when Zahir Baybars, he died, then all the Shafi'i scholars were saying, he died because he appointed someone who was other than a Shafi'i as judge. This was punishment from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the attachment, extremism to following a madhab became to a level that Muslims had not seen before. If we look at the political conditions, Ibn Taymiyyah, he was born 5 years after the sack of Baghdad by the hands of the Tartars. He was born 5 years after Baghdad was demolished by the Tartars. And we know at his time that the Tartars, 3 years before his birth, Muzaffar Qutuz gained that wonderful victory in Ain Jalut. However, the Tartars remained and occupied still Khorasan and Sindh and Iran and Iraq was still under Tartar control. And so there was always a threat again of Tartars trying to invade. Although the Muslims had recaptured, you know, Syria and Palestine and made it the seat of Islam once again, but the threat of the Tartars was always there. At the time of Ibn Taymiyyah, the ruling Khalif was a Mamluk. Who we mentioned the Mamluks were yesterday. After Muzaffar Qutuz died and Zahir Baybars, he took control. Ibn Taymiyyah was born at the time when Zahir Baybars took control. And one unfortunate thing about the Mamluks is that they will quickly change kings and do coups and revolts. Okay, that was one unfortunate thing about them. And there were many, many kings that came. But one of the main kings at the time of Ibn Taymiyyah was someone called Muhammad bin Qalawan, who managed to rule for 33 years, starting from 709. So he stayed in his throne for a long time, and he was a contemporary of Ibn Taymiyyah, and we will mention him a lot later on. Socially and morally, we mentioned that many of the Tartars had already accepted Islam. Many of the Tartars, the Mongols, had accepted Islam. But despite accepting Islam, they didn't adhere to all of Islam. So you'd find them, for example, spreading alcohol and drinking in the streets. You'll find them committing zina. You'll find them opening up wine shops. When it came to judgment, they would want to rule their people not by the Sharia, but by the laws of Genghis Khan. So they had accepted Islam, but they preferred an Islam which was still their form of Islam. And so they had another version of Islam, a new version of Islam, that they were trying to spread. And so the reviver needed to be someone that could confront and seal up all these areas that needed to be sealed up, that could revive Islam in all these areas. And in indeed, as we'll realize and chart his progress, he, through his quality and his character and his caliber, he was the man, if there was any, that was able to do so. He was born approximately 661 years after the hijrah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, corresponding to 1263, in the 10th of Rabi al-Awwal. He was Ahmad Taqiyuddin ibn Taymiyyah, born in the city of Haran. And Haran, this is situated, at that time was situated in the north of Iraq and now is in Turkey. His father, or someone called Abdul Halim, he was the imam of the Grand Umari Mosque in Syria, in Damascus. His grandfather was Abu Barakat Majduddin, and he was the author of Muntaq al-Akhbar, which was a famous collection of legal hadith, which was explained by Imam al-Shawkani in Nail al-Awtar. A very noble family, a very scholarly family. Then at the age of 7, Ibn Taymiyyah witnessed something that was to really bring about him being this hero of Islam. He witnessed the Tartars invading his home city, Haran. And he, along with his family, had to flee Haran. And he saw people clamoring, shouting in fear and panic, running towards Egypt, fleeing his city. And his father had to carry all his books in the caravan, in the cart. And on the way, it is said that his caravan became stuck in the soil because of the heavy books. And the Tartars were catching up with them. And the whole family of Ibn Taymiyyah began to make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sincerely, until eventually their road became unstuck and they could go on. So Ibn Taymiyyah, from a young age, he saw his village ransacked. He saw people living in terror. And this created inside him a hatred for occupation, a hatred for what the Tartars had done, and a desire to see Islam rid itself of these people. Likewise, our young brothers and sisters who we see in the television screen being bombed in Iraq and Afghanistan and Palestine, it will be from them that they will see the future heroes of Islam, because they are living through the hardship. It will be from these people. Then we will have someone, inshallah, like Ibn Taymiyyah. But Ibn Taymiyyah also, he knew that 3 years before his birth, when at the age of 7, he was running away from his town, he knew the great victory of Ain Jalut. And what if Muslims stand up for their deen, stand up for their religion, what they can do, and the successes that they can have. And this was all far from his memory. So he had the hope and the aspiration of Ain Jalut. And this, all these things, they created this character, Ibn Taymiyyah, as well as the scholarly knowledge that he possessed. Ibn Taymiyyah, he had qualities, even from a very young age, superb memory. Once, when he had travelled to, by the time he travelled, and his family had moved to Damascus from Haran, his father was made the imam of the Grand Mosque, and he was professor of Hadith. He was made professor of Hadith. Everybody knew that this famous family was coming from Haran to Damascus. I may have said Egypt before, but they fled to Damascus, and they were all expecting him, and his father became the imam of that mosque. And Ibn Taymiyyah, people suddenly began to hear of Ibn Taymiyyah as a child, that he was a child genius. And one scholar went to Damascus specifically to visit this child genius. And he asked a tailor, who also had a shop nearby Ibn Taymiyyah's house, he said, "Where is this boy Ibn Taymiyyah? I want to test his memory." And he said, "Don't worry, he's going to come soon. He's going to come and he's going to sit in the circles of knowledge. Just wait." So the scholar sat and waited. And Ibn Taymiyyah came, and he's carrying his books, his tablets. You know, at a very young age, he's carrying his books and writing material. This is what we all should be doing all the time. Whenever we sit in circles of ilm and knowledge, all of us should have books and writing material. When we go to school, do we go to school without books and pens and paper? So here, when we're learning ilm and knowledge, we should come with paper and pen. And Ibn Taymiyyah had this already. And then the Shaykh said to him, wipe off your tablets. Clean it. So he wiped his tablets. And he wrote down 13 ahadith. And he told Ibn Taymiyyah, have a look at these 13 ahadith. And Ibn Taymiyyah had looked at them. And the Shaykh said, now give me back the tablet. And he gave him back the tablet. And then he said to Ibn Taymiyyah, now, read every single hadith that I gave to you. And he read every single one of those hadith without a single mistake. And then the Shaykh said, he wiped the tablet clean again. And he gave those hadith with all the isnads, with the chains of authorities in each hadith. And he said, here, have a look. And he took it back from him again. And again, Ibn Taymiyyah said each hadith, this time with the chain of authority, with the isnad, perfectly without a mistake. And then listen to what the Shaykh, he said. He said, if God wills him to live, he would be a genius without a challenger in the whole world. Ibn Taymiyyah, he devoted himself to learning grammar, linguistics, calligraphy, mathematics, sharia, fiqh, hadith. He had more than 200 teachers of hadith, logic, philosophy. Ibn Taymiyyah was from the Hanbali madhhab. And at that time, the Hanbalis were not seen as the most cleverest of people in debate, because everybody else was equipped with logic and with philosophy. And so he said, I am going to study philosophy and logic so that I can defend the Hanbali madhhab. He studied the tools that was used by the enemies to attack Islam. Greek philosophy. He was an expert in Christianity and could debate with the Christians easily on many issues. About Jesus Christ. About history. He was an expert. People would debate with him. For example, there was a debate. There was a debate once, if I can just remember, where it was about an issue regarding a Sahaba. And it's gone from my head. I can't give it. Maybe inshallah later it will come back. But he showed that he had excellent knowledge of Sirah and Tariq, Ibn Taymiyyah. He excelled himself in tafsir. Listen to what Ibn Taymiyyah says about how he would study tafsir. He said, sometimes I have gone through as many as 100 tafsir, 100 commentaries of a single verse of Quran. After I dipped into these pages, I have made dua to Allah to give me knowledge about the true meaning of these verses. And I would pray to Allah as follows. Ya Mu'allim Ibrahim wa Adam, allimni, allimni. He would say, O Allah, the teacher of Ibrahim and the teacher of Adam, teach me these verses. Teach me the understanding. And he would say, often I will take to an abandoned mosque or go to the wilderness and I will ask Allah and my forehead will be buried in the ground. And I will say, O Allah, the guide of Ibrahim, teach me the understanding of these verses. For one verse, he would ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he would read 100 tafsir. And then he would cry and make dua, O Allah, give me understanding of this verse. This is how devoted he was to studying the tafsir. Even his enemies, his bitterest rivals, he had many scholars that were his enemies, as we will see. They had to admit to his brilliance. Even his enemies. And that shows the sincerity of Ibn Taymiyyah. That even his enemies marvel at this man. This is what Kamal al-Din al-Zamalkani had said about Ibn Taymiyyah. Listen very carefully. God had made knowledge of all the sciences as easy for Ibn Taymiyyah as iron had been softened for the Prophet Dawood. Whenever he was asked any question, he answered in a way that the audience thought him to have spent his whole life in acquiring knowledge of that very branch of knowledge alone, and acknowledged him as the greatest authority on the subject. Scholars subscribing to different juristic schools, to different madhabs, attended his debates, and each one of them learned something that he had not known earlier. It never happened that he debated any point and was put to shame. Whatever be the subject matter about which he spoke, whether religious or non-religious, he surpassed all the authorities on that particular subject. So you see what this man is saying. He was a bitter rival of Ibn Taymiyyah. Ibn Taymiyyah, he, at the age of 22, he took over his father as a professor of hadith in the Umari Mosque when his father passed away, and he became the Grand Mufti of Damascus at the age of 22. And it was said that when he delivered his first speech at the among many great scholars, when he made his first speech, his speech was full of thoughts that breathe and words that burn. Ibn Kathir says it was a speech so impressive and forceful, sparkling and majestic, that it was an astonishing event in the annals of the year 683. It was one of the major events of that year. It was so admired by all, writes Ibn Kathir, that Shaykh Tajuddin Al-Fazzari himself put the speech down in writing. But they were so amazed that they began to write the speech down. This was his first speech that he delivered in public. Ibn Taymiyyah, through his speeches, soon became very famous. And one of the main things that Ibn Taymiyyah was debating about was the issue of the names and attributes of Allah that had been unfortunately tainted by Greek philosophy and Greek logic. Because you see, if I just give you an example, the Greeks, they gave an impression of Allah as some man with a beard sitting on a chair. And so some of the Muslim scholars, to refute this claim, they started to interpret some of the verses that are in the Quran regarding, for example, the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or Allah being established on his throne. They said, no, this doesn't mean this. This means something completely different. Some people even said, Allah doesn't have a hand, and this means power or something like this. Because they said they were so afraid that they would conjure up images of Allah being a person. It's called anthropomorphism. Now, this is also very dangerous. If you negate the qualities of Allah, and you start interpreting the qualities of Allah with an interpretation that the Sahaba then do, nor did the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ibn Taymiyyah, he proposed a very simple solution. He said, we believe in the names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Let's say, for example, the hand of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We believe in this hand as has been written down in the Quran. However, there are four things that we don't do. We don't do ta'til. We don't negate that Allah, we don't say Allah doesn't have a hand at all, because we're so scared of causing resemblance. And we don't do tasbih. We don't say Allah's hand resembles the hand of any of the creation. It's a unique hand that we don't know what it looks like. It can't resemble the hand of any human being. We don't do ta'wil. We don't start saying, well, this hand, it means this and it means that and it means this. It means power or it means this and it means that. And we don't do takif. We don't ask, how is the hand of Allah? We just believe Allah has a hand, and we don't think this hand looks like anything to the creation, because laysa kamithlihi shay', there's nothing like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this was the real belief of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah. But this understanding was not the understanding of the major people that were living at the time of Ibn Taymiyyah. And many of the scholars that were around at the time of Ibn Taymiyyah did not hold that understanding. So Ibn Taymiyyah found himself believing something which was not politically correct at that time. You know, there are some things that are politically correct. Like nowadays, there are certain things, certain words, you can't say because it's not politically correct. But Ibn Taymiyyah, did he say, oh, because it's not politically correct, I should always, you know, see, you know, go with the crowd to please them? No. One quality we'll find about Ibn Taymiyyah is that he did not care, he did not give a damn about the opinion of other people. As long as the haqq was to be said, he said the haqq. And this stance of Ibn Taymiyyah, it ignited the jealous scholars against him. And we'll talk about that later. And this, especially in 698, when he began, 698 after the Hijri, when he began his lectures. But in 699, although the scholars wanted to cause an uprising against Ibn Taymiyyah, something, the word was spread around that the Mongols, the Tartars, again want to invade. Word was said that the Tartars wanted to invade. Intelligence reached Damascus. And the people began to run away. But then suddenly they heard, no, the king, Muhammad ibn Qalawun, will come from Egypt and will help them. So they all were pleased. But then, this man, Muhammad ibn Qalawun, he was defeated by Ghazan, who was the emperor of the Mongols at that time. And then Muhammad ibn Qalawun, he fled, he went back to Egypt. And he left Damascus, without any guards, without any people. And the people were terrified, what's going to happen? And all the nobility and all the scholars, they also left. Because they were worried that they were going to be slaughtered. One scholar, however, decided to stay behind. And that was Ahmad ibn Taymiyyah. And he took control. And Ibn Taymiyyah, not only did he take control, when he saw that Ghazan was coming and looting the city and causing problems, he himself went to meet Ghazan, the emperor of the Mongols. Himself. And then, this is a discussion that takes place between Ibn Taymiyyah and Ghazan, and it was a most memorable discussion in history. Sheikh Kamaluddin Al-Anja, who was there, he quotes this. He says, I was with Sheikh Ibn Taymiyyah on this occasion. He set forth in his address to the king the Quranic verses and the traditions of the Prophet, enjoining fairness and just conduct. His voice gradually rising. He was drawing near to the king until his knees were about to touch those of Ghazan, who was attentively listening to the Sheikh, but did not appear to be displeased with him. He was straining his ears as he struck with awe. At last he asked, Ghazan asked, who is he? I have never seen a man like him so brave and courageous. None has made a dent in my heart as he. And remember, it's Ghazan, who was somebody, by the way, who had accepted Islam. But he was invading the Muslim lands. The Sheikh was then introduced to the king. The Sheikh said to the king, you claim to be a Muslim. I have been told that you have with you a Qadi and an Imam, a Sheikh and a Muazzin, that you have deemed it proper to march upon the Muslims. Your forefathers were heathens, were pagans, but they always abstained from breaking the promise once made by them. They redeemed the pledges they made, but you violate the word of honor given by you. You trample underfoot your solemn declarations in order to lay a hand on the servants of God. And then Sheikh Kamaluddin, he says, despite Ibn Taymiyyah being using such strong language, this king was shaking. The king of the Mongols was shaking his boots. We saw how last time Musta'sim was shaking his boots. This time the king of the Mongols is shaking in his boots from the bravery of Ibn Taymiyyah. And then he started releasing some of the prisoners, they can go free. It said in another time that this man, he made Ibn Taymiyyah coming to release the prisoners and to speak on behalf of the Muslims, and he called him to a dinner. Does he drink tea with him and speak with him and be nice and none of this nice stuff? He says, I'm not going to eat this food because this food is from the money of the Muslims. And then Ghazan said, please make dua for me. make dua for me. Because he saw in the heart of Ibn Taymiyyah somewhat a man of Iman. So listen to the dua that Ibn Taymiyyah makes. He said, "Oh Allah, help Ghazan if he has taken up arms to defend your religion. If not, then do whatever you want with him. Then destroy him." You know? And then the companions of Ibn Taymiyyah, they were trembling with fear that we are all going to be executed now. Because they all hear about the Tartars and the Mongols and what they've done to Musta'sim, and they know that he's been trampled to death, and they're all getting afraid. But what did Ghazan do? Ghazan was saying, "Ameen, Ameen," to his dua. And then he even said to Ibn Taymiyyah, "Go back to Damascus with 300 of his guards, of his loyal guards he sent with Ibn Taymiyyah." This is what bravery and courage can do in the hearts of the people. Another example of the bravery of Ibn Taymiyyah, if I can mention this. There was one man who was one of the Mamluk sort of governors called Qatlubek. And Qatlubek was an oppressor. He was an oppressive governor. And what he would do, he would buy things from people. For example, he would buy this from people, give them a tenth of the price. And he wouldn't give a damn. He can complain to everyone to complain, and he would only give a tenth of the price. So then, one man came to Ibn Taymiyyah crying his eyes out that Qatlubek has taken my money and he's not giving my money. And so Ibn Taymiyyah decided to go and meet this man Qatlubek, and he knocked on his door. Listen to what Qatlubek says to Ibn Taymiyyah. He said, "إِذَا رَأَيْتَ الْأَمِيرِ بِبَابِ الْفَقِيرِ فَنِعْمَ الْأَمِيرِ وَنِعْمَ الْفَقِيرِ." If you see the Amir, I myself, at the doors of a poor man, then this means that the Amir is very good and generous, and the poor man is very lucky. You know? Because, you know, the Amir is generous and the poor man is lucky. وَإِذَا رَأَيْتَ الْفَقِيرِ بِبَابِ الْأَمِيرِ فَبِئْسَ الْأَمِيرِ وَبِئْسَ الْفَقِيرِ. But if you see the poor man at the doors of the Amir, then the poor man is really in a ridiculous state, okay? And the Amir is also in a ridiculous state, that the poor man can go and is brave enough to go and knock on the doors of the Amir. You know, meaning that means the poor man, no one's giving him any money, and he has to go and beg to the richest man. And then he said, "أنا الذي أريد أجي إليك لأنك رجل زاهد." He says to Ibn Taymiyyah, "It should be me, Qatlubek, the Amir, the governor, that should be going to you, because you are a man that stays away from the dunya." Trying to say to Ibn Taymiyyah, you've come to get some money from me. You know, trying to embarrass Ibn Taymiyyah. Saying, you know, you're like a faqir, coming in and ordering money. Listen to what Ibn Taymiyyah had to say. He said, "Qatlubek," he shouted at him. He said, don't behave like a slave, like your forefathers were slaves. كَانَ فِرْعَوْنَ أَنْحَسُ مِنْكَ. Fir'aun was more of a dictator and despot than you. وَمُوسَى خَيْرًا مِنِّي. And Musa alayhi salam was better than me. وَكَانَ يَأْتِ إِلَى بَابِهِ كُلَّ يَوْمْ مَرَّاتٍ يَأْمُرُهُ بِالْإِيمَانِ. And Musa would come to the door of Fir'aun every day, lots of time, telling him to believe in Iman. وَأَنَا أَمُرُكَ أَن تَدْفَعْ لِهَذَا حَقَّ. And I'll come to you once and tell you to pay this man. So this man, he had to give back the rights to this man. Ibn Taymiyyah, all the time, wherever there was a haqq, a right to be defended, he always defended that right, because he had the quality of courage and bravery to defend that right. This meeting with Ghazan, although Ghazan left Damascus, he left in charge another Mongol man who really didn't care about human rights and the rights of the Muslims, and he began again to loot and plunder and cause many problems. Ibn Taymiyyah, what did he do? He took charge of the city, and he became the Amir of the city and the general safety of the city. And some of the Muslims were so afraid of the Tartars still that they went and they secluded themselves in a fortress. And Ibn Taymiyyah was inside that fortress. Ibn Kathir says, At that time, in the Jami' Umayyah Masjid, for Jummah Salah, you could only find in the whole city of Muslims one row of people praying Jummah. Because they were so scared they went into the fortress. And again, Ibn Taymiyyah, several times, he went and he met this man to try and secure the city, until eventually news reached that from Egypt was coming the help, and the Tartars, they finally left Damascus. Finally they left Damascus. Now, Ibn Taymiyyah also, he shows leadership in another situation. In the year 700 and 702, again the Tartars, they invaded Damascus, this time with a full army. And the king of Egypt didn't want to confront them. You know, Muhammad ibn Qalawun, who had already lost to them once, he didn't want to confront them. Ibn Taymiyyah to keep going, telling them, come on, you must fight, you must defend, bring your soldiers to Damascus, let's meet them. And in the second of Ramadan again, in the year 702, in the plain of Thaqab, Ibn Taymiyyah with the Sultan, Muhammad ibn Qalawun, they met the Tartars and they smashed the Tartars once again. So Ibn Taymiyyah was involved in the jihad, and it said that he himself was responsible in training the soldiers in hand-to-hand combat and in sword warfare. He was going around training the soldiers. Of course, because of this, Ibn Taymiyyah, because of his determination to always speak the truth, because of Ibn Taymiyyah's willingness to enjoin the good and forbid the evil, because of his scholarship, because the people loved Ibn Taymiyyah, scholars became jealous of Ibn Taymiyyah. And Ibn Taymiyyah rejected the ideas of a man called Ibn Arabi. Ibn Arabi was somebody who was people call him a scholar, who started to say things like, I am in Allah, and Allah is in me, and Allah is in my pocket, and things like this. And one of the people, the governors of Egypt, called Rukn al-Din Babers, he was a great follower of the teachings of Ibn Arabi. Now when he heard Ibn Taymiyyah speaking against the teachings of Ibn Arabi, and against this pantheistic ideas that Allah is everywhere and Allah is in your pocket and you can become one with Allah, Ibn Taymiyyah was called up, all the scholars, they said Ibn Taymiyyah is causing problems, he's a heretic, and they all basically planned against Ibn Taymiyyah, such that Ibn Taymiyyah had to be called up to Egypt from Damascus. And he was called up to Egypt, and in the courts they laid charges against Ibn Taymiyyah. You have said this, and you say that Allah is a living being and Allah is like a human, etc, etc. And Ibn Taymiyyah, every time he stood up to defend himself, the scholar at the time he was in charge was presiding over the affairs and said, sit down. And they didn't let Ibn Taymiyyah stand up, and they put Ibn Taymiyyah in prison. 6 times they asked Ibn Taymiyyah to relinquish his ideas, and Ibn Taymiyyah said no. Ibn Taymiyyah in prison, he found the prisoners dealing and playing chess and cards and messing around and fooling around, and he said this has to stop, and he opened up a madrasa in the prison. In fact, some of his strongest disciples and students were prisoners, and when those prisoners were told to leave prison and go back to their homes, they said no, we don't want to go back home, we want to stay in prison with Ibn Taymiyyah. So he made this into a prison. He made this prison to a madrasa. Ibn Taymiyyah eventually, after 1 year in prison, he was released. And in his release, subhanAllah, although he was stern for the haqq and for the truth, he had love in his heart for the Muslims. And he was soft and kind and generous. Just because you're stern against the evil, it doesn't mean you are soft. You're not a soft person. You don't have rahmah in your heart. The Prophet Muhammad SAW had the most rahmah in his heart. Listen to what Ibn Taymiyyah said in a letter about those who plotted against him to throw him in prison. He said, may God be pleased with you. You know that I have never wished a single Muslim to get into any trouble of any sort. Then how can I desire that my friends, scholars and theologians, should come to grief on account of me?
I have no complaint, nothing to grumble against anyone. On the contrary, I have greater love and respect for them all, for their learning and status as they very deserve. If someone opposes another man, he's either a scholar and a man of principle, or an evil-hearted wrongdoer and a sinner. And so he continues, and he says, I do not want that anybody should be avenged for my sufferings or for my leveling false allegations against me, for I have already forgiven every one of them. I desire well-being of every Muslim, the same as I desire for myself. They forgave every single one of them. Ibn Taymiyyah decided to stay in Egypt, and those ideas, those pantheistic ideas, were spreading. And Ibn Taymiyyah continued to argue against these ideas. He was put in prison for those ideas. When he got out of prison, he continued preaching against those ideas. One idea was that was very common amongst people, was that when you make dua, you can make to dua other than Allah. You can go to a saint, you can even go to the Prophet and say, oh Messenger of Allah, please grant me a son. Oh Messenger of Allah, please give me good in my business. Please make me good in my business, etc. And Ibn Taymiyyah went against those ideas. And again, he was put into prison because of this. He was put under house arrest. There's one time when Muhammad ibn Nasir ibn Qalawun, he abdicated. And that man who mentioned Rukn al-Din Baybars, who liked the ideas of Ibn Arabi, he became the king. And then when he became the king, he exiled Ibn Taymiyyah to Alexandria. Go forever. And in Alexandria, Ibn Taymiyyah met another group of extreme Sufis called As-Sab'aniyya. And he managed to convert all of them back into Al-Sunnah in Alexandria. And then Ibn Taymiyyah, and for this man, Rukn al-Din Baybars, his kingship lasted only 1 year. And Ibn Qalawun managed to become king again. And when he became king, he got all the fatwas of all those people that supported Baybars to put Ibn Taymiyyah in prison. And they were even planning to execute Ibn Taymiyyah. And then Ibn Qalawun said to Ibn Taymiyyah, look, all these people, I have their names, they went against you. Give me the order, give me the command, I'll execute every single one of them. I'll execute every single one of them. And Ibn Taymiyyah, he said, that he had already forgiven them. And therefore, no one can have any claim upon them. Again, we see that Ibn Taymiyyah, he forgives them. The scholars who were against Ibn Taymiyyah even got the local mob, the thugs in the streets, to gang up against Ibn Taymiyyah once he was walking and to beat him up physically. And they beat him. And again, Ibn Taymiyyah, he had a jama'ah. Do you know Ibn Taymiyyah had a jama'ah of people that were with him? Scholars like Ibn Qayyim and Ibn Kathir. They were his jama'ah. And they wanted to get revenge. And he said, no, I forbid you. It's my right, and I've forgiven every single one of them that have done this against you. Very quickly moving on. Ibn Taymiyyah was put in prison again because he went against the madhabs on an issue of divorce. Because all the madhabs at that time said, for example, if I were to say to my wife in one go, divorce, 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 she's divorced from me forever. And I can't marry her again until I marry another woman, and then I divorce that other woman, and then I can marry her. This is in Islam. But Ibn Taymiyyah said no. If you say divorce, divorce, divorce in one sitting, it doesn't apply. Okay? You must say it in three separate sittings. Divorce, and then wait for the iddah period, and then say it again, and like this. And this opinion that Ibn Taymiyyah had was an opinion that many of the Salaf had. Many of the Salaf, and people like Umar ibn al-Khattab, okay, many of the Salaf had these ideas. Umar ibn al-Khattab, he was the one who said, if someone says divorce, 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 make it happen, so people don't play around with divorce. So it was an issue of ikhtilaf, of natural differences. But it was against the four madhabs. And because it was against the four madhabs, he was put in dungeon, again for 5 months. One opinion of Ibn Taymiyyah that he said 17 years ago, was that no one, if they visit a shrine, even if it's the grave of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, visiting it for ibadah, okay, he said this, you don't get any ajr for this, for visiting it for ibadah. And if you use the hadith, لا تشد الرحال إلا في إحدى الثلاث المسجد هذا ومسجد الحرام وبيت المقدس. that you shouldn't make a journey hoping for worship except for three places: Masjid Haram, my masjid, and the Haram Sharif, and the Masjid Al-Aqsa. These are the three pilgrimages that you can make. And he said, Ibn Taymiyyah said 17 years ago that visiting the graves of saints and even the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, this you can do, okay, but this is not an act of ibadah. And he had hadith to back his claim. And at that time, everybody thought that this was a righteous thing to do, and you can do this. But this was all an act of ibadah, going to the saints and the graves of saints. They said this was disrespectful to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and it was 17-year-old fatwa, and they brought it back again to cause all the people against Ibn Taymiyyah, and again he was thrown into prison. And we'll just mention a little bit of his time, this time in prison. Even when he was in prison, he managed to do 80 recitals of the Qur'an. 80 recitals of the whole Qur'an he did in prison. In prison, he was writing against those very same ideas that put him in prison. And he was writing against people that are spreading corrupt and bad ideas. And when he was writing these things, and they reached outside the prison walls, then the governor at that time ordered for the books and pens and paper of Ibn Taymiyyah to be taken away. Ibn Taymiyyah continued to write with charcoal in whatever scraps he could find. And he wrote this to his students: "The greatest charge against me is that the orders given by a man were disregarded by me. But if the order given by a human being, whether he be a master or a king, contravenes the commandments of God and his prophet, then that should never be obeyed. On the contrary, the entire Muslim community is agreed on the view that no obedience is permissible in anything opposed to an express mandate of God and the Prophet." Ibn Taymiyyah, rahmatullahi alayhi, he became ill for 22 days in prison. And while he became ill, that's when people came to him to ask for forgiveness. You know, they asked Ibn Taymiyyah, "We're very sorry for what you did. We didn't mean what we did. Please forgive us." Even the governor who imprisoned him came to him for all the inconvenience that he had caused him. He knows he's going to die. He's a very religious and pious man. And this is what Ibn Taymiyyah says: "I have already forgiven you and all those persons who have been hostile to me. They knew not that I was on the right. I bear no malice, nor have I any grievance against the king for putting me in jail at the instance of the theologians. He did not do it of his own accord and is free from all the responsibility in this regard. I have pardoned every man in this affair except those who are enemies of God and his prophet." He says this. In prison, Ibn Qayyim, he writes beautiful words about Ibn Taymiyyah in prison. Listen to what because Ibn Qayyim, his student, his former student, who put forward the idea of Ibn Taymiyyah and in a formalized way, he says that Ibn Taymiyyah once said this to him. He said, "قال لي مرة ما يصنع أعدائي بي. What can my enemies do to me while I'm in prison? أنا جنتي وبستاني في صدري. I am my own Jannah, and my garden is in my heart. My Jannah is in my heart." You know, it means his iman and his knowledge. أين رحت فهي معي. لا تفارقني. Wherever they send me, wherever that I go, my iman and my actions and my ilm will stay with me. He said, "إن حبسي إن حبسي خلوة. If they imprison me, I will be alone with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and I enjoy this. وقتلي شهادة. If they kill me, I'll be shaheed. وإخراجي سياحة. And if they send me out, I'll go, you know, doing dawah in the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala." And when the prison sentence came, he goes, "This is what I was waiting for. This is what I was looking forward to." Once Ibn Taymiyyah, he said, when he was in prison, "If all the money of this fortress was to be spent, okay, it would not equal with me the thanks, the blessing that I am in. The thanks that I give to Allah for the blessing He has given me to allow me to have this opportunity to be in prison with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala." Ibn Qayyim, he says about Ibn Taymiyyah, "I have not seen someone who is more better in his life than Ibn Taymiyyah, ever. Despite the difficulties that he lived in, despite that he lived the life of, he shunned all luxuries of the world, despite that he was in prison, despite that he was being threatened, despite that he was being terrorized, despite all of this, I have not seen a man who was in better condition, in a better state of fitness and health than Ibn Taymiyyah. Nor someone who was more happy, nor someone whose heart was more content than the heart of Ibn Taymiyyah, nor whose heart was more stable than the heart of Ibn Taymiyyah. And then he says, when we became scared, and we had many thoughts that they're going to come and kill us, and we thought the earth was going to swallow us up, we would go to Ibn Taymiyyah, and we would hear his words, and all of these things would go from our hearts. All of these things would go from our hearts. Ibn Taymiyyah, while he was in the 80th recital of the Quran, he was reading the verses of Surah Al-Qamar. If I can just find it, inshallah. He was reading the verses of Surah Al-Qamar. And while he was reading this verse, then this is when he became, he breathed his last, and he died while he was in prison. I'm just trying to find this verse. And it was said about Ibn Taymiyyah, when he died in prison, an announcement was made that Shaykh al-Islam has died in prison, and the whole city came to visit Ibn Taymiyyah and to see him. Okay, the gates of the fortress of his dungeon were open, and the whole city came swarming, and crying was heard throughout the city, and people came and they're crying over Ibn Taymiyyah and they're kissing Ibn Taymiyyah. And they said, a million people followed the janazah of Ibn Taymiyyah. And his janazah was said not only in Egypt and Damascus, but they made his janazah also. They also made his janazah in Yemen and also in China. Also in China, they heard about Ibn Taymiyyah and they made the janazah for him in China. Just quickly, this verse. Doesn't matter, no problem in China. It's okay. And even the people in China, they made, the janazah for Ibn Taymiyyah. This was the man that revived Islam during his time. He fought off the Tartars and the invasion again of Syria. He would go around in the cities against the Tartars and you speak against what they're doing, against their zina, against their drinking wine, you smash their wine. And there was no one like him at that time. And Islam was going stagnant, and because of this one man, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rescued Islam from the stagnation. أَقُولُ قَوْلِ هَذَا أَسْتَغْفِرُ اللَّهِ لِي وَلَكُمْ. I don't think in any way, shape or form I have been able to give any justice to the life of Ibn Taymiyyah. There is much more about his life that we can all read about, but inshallah, if by the will of Allah I have been able to give some snippets, if any mistakes I've made in this talk, it's from Shaitan, and any tawfiq that I got, it was from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Jazakallah.